Open with me in the Word of God this morning to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We'll be reading verses 21 through verse 24. I wish to speak today on the subject of something better than life. Something that is better than life. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In these great words, the apostle tells us of something that is even better than life itself. He tells us in verse 21 that to die is gain. And in verse 23, he tells us that it is far better to die. Now, all of us, when I have read that statement, have a natural inclination to recoil and say, wait a minute, that's just not right. Why is that? Because all of us are in love with our life. We enjoy being alive. And unless you came this morning with suicidal tendencies, you're happy to be here today. Is that right? You've got another day to live on planet Earth. And so when you start talking about, and the preacher says, there's something better than living here on planet Earth, then there is a natural instinct that just as when somebody sticks a sharp pin towards your eyeball, you recoil and go back and say, wait a minute, don't touch me with that. And when a statement is made that there is something better than living here in this life, and that is dying, and that's far better than our natural instinct of self-preservation is such that we want to recoil from that. Now, the Bible gives us some help in this in that it explains that this instinctive reaction is not an unnatural thing. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews, the second chapter. It tells us that you're not alone. If you have this recoiling and this opposition to the idea of dying. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, as he became human, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is a natural fear of dying. And that is because that death is an unnatural thing in God's order. It is an invader which has come into God's universe. Of course, not without God's permissive decree. But God did not make the human race to die. It was only after sin entered into the world that death came by sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If Adam had not sinned, he would have lived on. Now, I know there are some branches, remote, extreme branches, of individuals within Judaism and Christianity which hold the idea that Adam would have died just like any other human being had he never sinned. But we don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. That death is an unnatural thing. And look at Jesus Christ himself and his response to death when he stands there at the tomb of Lazarus and weeps and sees exactly what extent that death has wrought in the created order of God. So we through our lifetime are subject to bondage for the element of the fear of death. But our Lord Jesus Christ, good news, has dealt the death blow to death. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, that is, our Lord has dealt a death blow to death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord rose from the dead, and He will raise all of His people from the dead. So that while that instrument is still there that will take our life, the sting has been removed from it. As if that of an insect, in which that its stinger has been removed so it no longer has any power over its victim. You and I shall experience death if we do not meet our Lord in the air at His coming. But it's not a permanent state. Christ has dealt a death blow to death in that He rose from the dead, and that His people shall also rise in victory in Him on the day of the resurrection. Now in these verses this morning in Philippians, Paul seems to be weighing up two commodities. Life, in this life, and death. On the one scale, why, he puts life, and on the other scale, he puts death. And immediately, when he places death on this other scale, the scale goes down. It's the more weighty. It's the more desirable for Paul. That he states that it's a better thing, far better, to go and be with the Lord than it is to remain here in this life. But there is a reason for us remaining here in this life. You ever wonder when your day of departure will be? And why it has not already come? Why has it not already come? Our text is going to answer that for us today. Now there are, of course, certain losses that death brings to us. There are losses on the earthward side. But you balance that out on the heavenward side and it's all gain. Folks, what you're going to lose here in earth when you die, if you're a believer, is going to be compensated 100-fold more on the other side of death. When we die, there's loss of time here. But we inherit a state of endless time, eternity, when we awake in glory. Here, there's the loss of our loved ones who are left behind. But there is an immediate gain for ourselves when we are ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would ask that old thief on the cross, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. If you'd asked him a few hours after he died, whether he gained anything, whether he wanted to go back to this life, he would have answered 1,000 times no. Our Lord has broken the veil to tell us what lies ahead, and it's nothing but glory what the Scriptures reveal. No sorrow, no sadness, no sin, no separation. Everything sunny and glorious on the other side for the believer. So what we lose here in earthly friends and loved ones will more than be compensated and made up, so that we will not be in glory with a sad heart, folks, because we have left earthly friends and associates here in this life. So write that out of your mind. I have good hope of believing that my Father is in glory today. If I'm correct, I can assure you on the authority of God's Word, He's not sad because He's not here on earth with His Son. When He left this life, He had far more compensated to Him than in a relationship with an earthly son. He saw His Savior, the Son of the living God. And He's enjoyed that throughout the years. And let us not get the idea that when we die, because we're going to leave behind all of our friends and our family and our associates, that we're going to have to live in that state with a state of sadness because we're separated from them. No, it will more than be compensated when we arrive in the presence of our Christ. Well, there's some other losses. There's the loss of this old earthly body, which is weak and decaying. Some of us are not going to lose a whole lot. You say, amen, Brother David. There was a time when you really loved that body, though, didn't you? And now then you get up every morning and there's pain in it. Now, why did he say amen to that? Because there was a time in which he had a better body than he has now. And there's coming a time when he's going to have a better body than he's got right now. So yes, we lose this earthly body. But in the resurrection day, it will more than be compensated with a glorified body like that of our risen Lord. See? Put the scales out. Which is the best? Left here in a frail body subject to disease. Look out on your faces. I see many of you with rosy cheeks. The epitome of health. And folks, in 24 hours, that can all be changed. You can be lying next door in the funeral home over here with sunken cheeks. It's all so quickly can be removed from us. And young people, that's just not the old people I'm talking about. Boys and girls die. Car wrecks happen to young people the same way they do to older people. Children die. As well as 80 and 90 year old people die. These bodies are not permanent. And yes, it's true, when we die, we're going to lose them. But there's going to be more than compensated for God's people in the world to come. You see what Paul's thinking about then? He'll have a new celestial body in this life. When we die, we'll lose our sinful nature. Anybody have any objection to that? No, I don't. I don't have any objection to that. The longer I live, the more I find the most difficult person to live with is Jim Gables. And my wife will say amen to that. I'm serious about that. Sometimes when I just want to get away from everybody and get alone with myself, I find out I'm not very happy when I get alone. I still got a sinful nature that I have to contend with. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't get that away from me. So I'm going to lose that one of these days. I'm going to lose temptation. Never be tempted to sin again. Don't have any problem with that. I'm going to lose sorrow, sickness. I'm going to lose grief over strained relationships. There were people that I used to be very, very close to that now we're hardly on speaking terms. That grieves me. That grieves me. That's all going to be lost when I die. Any problem? Sort of seems like maybe there is something better than living in this earthly life. There is a gain of a new life. Enjoyed in the presence of God where none of these things exist. There is the loss of earthly joys, but there is the participation in heavenly joys that lie ahead. Look in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. 16th Psalm and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Precious, precious verse, if we had time to enlarge upon it, which I'm not going to be tempted to do so today. There is the loss of service down here when I die. I'm no longer going to be able to be your pastor when I die. I'm no longer going to be able to serve Jesus Christ down here when I die. but it is more than made up by the gain of service over there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the what? The joy of the Lord. What is it that gives a servant joy? The serving of his master. What is the reward that God's people are going to have bestowed upon them for a life of service down here? They'll get to work even more for the Lord in the world to come. A lot of people have the idea that they work all through this life and in heaven is some type of a retirement program where they just sit down and do nothing. No. It's a promotion to greater service than what we have here in this life. So I'll lose my preaching, my study, all of my books, Brother David. If I go, they'll be left behind. Some other preacher or some other layman will pick them up and I hope we'll get some use from them. I won't need them anymore. I'll have a little better understanding of some issues I don't understand right now. Won't have to have Calvin and Knox and Luther and all those friends of mine on the shelf there. I'll have the Son of God Himself giving me perfect understanding of all that He would have me to know. Servant, go work today in my vineyard. And there'll be no, well, Lord, wait, I don't feel like it today. I'll immediately shoot out to do whatever He wants me to do. Work as long as He wants me to do. And be satisfied with whatever He compensates me with. You see why Paul is saying there's something better. Now look in the text at the desire which he expressed in verse 23. Moffat, in his translation, puts it like this. I have a strong desire to depart. And the Greek word there means an intense longing. A longing of great intensity. This wasn't just saying, well, how about y'all coming over to eat Friday night? Yeah, that'd be all right. No, this is an intense longing to go to be with Christ. Where was Paul at when he penned these words? Say, I don't know. Well, we do know he was in jail. It's one of his prison letters, chained to a Roman guard. Not a very happy set of circumstances that he was in. His future was unknown, we might say. And we might expect him to be saying what we are inclined to be thinking in that state. Well, I think I'd just rather die than have to live like this. Paul's not talking like that. He's not talking about the reason that he wants to go to be with the Lord is just to get out of troubles and trials here on earth. Heaven was calling him, but so were his earthly friends and ties were calling him. Heaven calls, come on, Paul, it's better, it's gain. And the Christians here at Philippi are saying, no, don't leave us, Paul. We need instruction. We need help. Now, here's a preacher in jail, and yet he can help somebody who is not in jail. I do not believe you can read into that text any morbid idea that Paul was so upset with his condition in life that he just wanted to get out of it all. He didn't want to live anymore. Now, human beings can do that. Individuals who are not Christian can reach states in which they won't live anymore. I don't think that's what Paul is expressing when he says, I have an intense desire to go to be with who? Christ. That's why he wanted to leave, not because he was disappointed that God had put him, the great missionary to the Gentiles, in the final days of his ministry, chained to a Roman soldier and having no freedom to do anything. I tell you, all of this does not fit in with the logic of church growth and its movement of church growth ministry today. If we go by the philosophy of today, then we would put our best men out in the best places to preach. And God put His best man, the chiefest of the apostles, in the worst set of circumstances where you would have thought it would have confined his ministry. You would have thought the apostle would have been loosed to continue all of his missionary journeys, and after he'd gone through those, then maybe even go across the sea and come into our area. My, what potential! But God put him in jail. God's ways are not our ways, folks. God's ways are not our ways. And the way we think things ought to work out, and the way that we think God could successfully grow His churches, is not the way that God does it. You cannot just put down in a church growth meeting and say, if you will do this and this and this, this is the way it will work for every church. Every marriage here of husband and wife is made up of different people, and yet it comes from one ordinance of God. And yet Brother David and Dorothy's marriage is not identical to Carolyn and Jim's marriage. There is variety within the institution. And there is variety within the families of the local churches of God. God doesn't make every marriage the same. And God doesn't make every local church the same. This is why not all Christians are going to fit together in one local church. And it's better for them to find what they have in common and worship in that setting. And doing so. Oh, put this down, will you please? If you ever have to move and relocate, don't, and you've been here for 15 years, don't expect another Oakland Baptist Church. If you've grown to get at ease with this and enjoy the manner in which that we worship, don't think that you've got to have that at another location. And if you have come from another locality in which that you had a church of a different nature, if God gives you an idea and an ability to fit in with our worship here, wonderful! But if we are not what you're looking for, find what you're looking for. Find it. Find it. Great variety in the family of God. Paul and John Mark could not agree on certain things, and one went one way and one went the other, but they did not denounce each other as being non-Christians. And later, they worked matters out. Paul wasn't talking about escaping death, or rather going through death in order to escape trials and tribulations. He was unique as an apostle. And he could say in that final letter that he wrote in the second epistle of Timothy, I'm ready to depart. I fought a good fight. The time of my departure is at hand. And soon Nero's axe is going to sever his head. And yet he did not finish his ministry believing he had been totally put on the shelf and was useless. Chained to a Roman prison, to a Roman guard, and yet talking like that he had fought a good fight. He leaves nothing behind. Any hint, Brother Howard, of him saying, boy, I fought a good fight. I founded 200 churches. I baptized 5,000 people. I raised offerings of huge amounts. I was used of God. None of that is left behind. I read what he records in Corinthians. Pressed beyond measure. The sparing of life at times. And yet he'd learned a joy in all of that. He had a desire which he's expressing here in verse 23. And that desire was to be enraptured with the glories of heaven and of being with Christ. That's what he longed for. It can be very natural for us when we are beset with physical trials and mental trials to desire to escape this life in order for things just to get easier for ourselves. This is not the apostle's motivation here. He wants to stay on one hand, and he wants to go on the other hand. Next of all, look at the dilemma which he experienced here in verses 23 and 24. He says, I'm torn in two directions. I long to leave this world. On the other hand, it's more necessary for you that I stay here on earth. A paraphrase from Phillips' translation. A way of expressing it, that is, that I'm torn between these two opinions. I have this strong desire to go and be with Christ, to leave this world. On the other hand, it's necessary that I stay here and minister unto you. Tug of war going on in the apostle's mind, the dilemma that he's in. Heaven were calling him, but so were his friends. He longed to be with Christ. He longed to minister to the young Christians in Philippi. Many, many other people have been faced with this same dilemma. What can we do about such a thing? Now listen to me carefully. Absolutely nothing. God has already determined that for us. It is not our responsibility to bring about our own death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Is that in the book? And after this, the judgment. I do not have to try to reflect, how do I get out of this dilemma? God has determined the day I will die. And until I die, He's going to leave me here to serve others. And in serving others, I am serving Christ. How do I give my Lord a cup of cold water? By doing it to others. How do I visit Him in prison? By doing it to others. How do I visit Him in the hospital? By doing it to others. By serving my fellow man and pouring my life into others, I am serving my Master whom I have never seen. God will determine when I shall die. I do not have to lay around deciding the time when I'm going to leave this earth. Well, that has already been decided, and it's in the hands of an all-wise God, and in His hands I'm existing today. I'm in good hands, folks. I'm in good hands today. I'm in the hands of my risen Lord. The Lord knows the exact time for my departure and my entrance into His eternal glory, and I can leave the whole matter to His loving hands. Indeed, how great it is to be able to say, though living day by day, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 14, quickly. Romans 14. Verse 8. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the who? Unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Good verse, isn't it? I don't have to determine when I'm going to die and wonder about that. That's in God's hands. I'm to live the remainder of my life for the cause of Christ. When it comes time for me to die at God's appointment, I'll die for Christ. So whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. The dilemma that Paul was in does not have to be solved. It is in God's hands. So that we do not have to live each day wondering, oh my, will I die today? What a horrible thought. Well, that's in God's hands. I may die today, but I may not die today. And if I do not die today, I am to pour my life into the lives of others. Even if I'm in a prison. Even if, Brother Dye, I have to walk around with a crutch. whatever service I can do, whatever our hand findeth to do, the Scripture says, do it with all of our might. When it comes time to die, there'll be a reward coming, a promotion when that time comes. Thirdly, the departure which he expected in verse 23. I have a desire to depart. Same thing he says in 2 Timothy 4:6. This word depart is a very, very informative word. It's a metaphorical word that's used in a nautical language or that of sailing. The idea of a ship tied up in harbor with those ropes that when the ropes are loosened, then the ship sails out of the harbor, out into the ocean and disappears. I have a desire to be loosed, like that of a great ship, into the ocean of eternity. And folks, that will what will happen when we die. At present, I'm tied up in this earthly body, in this earthly life. But at God's appointed time, when He has extracted all the earthly service that He has purposed for this earthen vessel to accomplish, then He will loose the moorings and this ship will sail out of harbor into that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Don't weep for me. As you see me going out through the harbor, as you look upon my body in the casket, just remember I've been loosed from an earthly bondage into a heavenly life where I shall never be bound again. Oh, the departure which He expected. Now there's nothing to fear in this loosing if we believe our Lord is with us. The 23rd Psalm, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll not fear when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for the Lord is with me. Now folks, a lot of that is going to be based upon our daily communion with Christ. If you are communing daily with Christ, through prayer and meditation and this book, His presence will offset the fear of that loosing. But if you are ignoring and laying aside your daily walk with Jesus Christ, I assure you death is going to have a great intense fear that lies ahead. Walk with Christ today, for this may be the day of your departure. The Lord is with me. Lastly, the destiny which He envisioned that He would partake of. Verse 23, to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul is telling us he was getting ready to sail out of his earthly harbor. Where to? Where are you going, Paul? To be with Christ, which is far better. Only the child of God who knows God can appreciate that. If you're not a Christian today, that's just a whole bunch of mumble-jumble and something, a leap in the dark for you. But those who know Christ know how precious that He is. And to see the One whom we've never seen for the first time. We sang the song at the start of our service, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face, I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all of His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Is that your assurance this morning? Is that your assurance this morning? Then you've got something that's better than life. You've got something than more than all the pleasures of Egypt can bestow upon you. You've seen Him who is invisible, as Moses did so many, many years ago. One translation puts the expression far better with an emphasis like this from the Greek arrangement. Far, far better. It's just not better, it's just not far better, it's far, far better to be with Christ. I don't have to belabor the fact here in our congregation because of our beliefs and our confession of faith. I will only say it in passing. What did Paul envision that he would go to? I find nothing here that he envisioned that he had to go to purgatory and some intermediate state there to get his sins purged before he ever went to be to the presence of Christ. My friend, if you hold to that view, how could you face death and think anything's going to get any better? Have to go to purgatory and suffer for your sins. Thank you, but no thank you. Christ has purged me of my sin. And when I leave this earthen shore, there's no intermediate state there where that I shall have to suffer for some period of years or millenniums in order to have my remaining indwelling sin purged out of me. Christ, in His atonement on the cross, has provided me a legal satisfaction before the Father in my justification, and the power of the Holy Spirit has transformed my life in sanctification and will continue to do so, and at the point of death will present me perfected in the presence of the Father. Paul didn't see any stopping place of purgatory between this shore and the shore to come. Sounds like to me then he didn't believe there's going to be any long delay then between leaving this life and reaching the heavenly harbor. Look over in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says that as we are often confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I leave this body, I'm ushered into a state of gain. Not a state in which that I have to go through and wander about somewhere in some other intermediate state, but a conscious state, if you please. I'm conscious that I am alive today on planet Earth. And when this body is placed back in the earth and I am taken out of this body, I'll be conscious that I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. When I'm awake today, I'm conscious of a world around me. When I go to sleep at night, I am unconscious of the outside world, but I'm still conscious of a very dream world. And when I die, my body is said to go back to sleep in the dust of the earth, and I will become in my body unconscious to this life here. But to be in the presence of Christ, I shall be very conscious of enjoying His presence forever and forever. And another thing before we close. Paul did not say here that the destiny which he envisioned was based on the fact that he had a strong desire to depart and see his loved ones. Doesn't mention that. He wanted to be with Christ. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul had earthly ties that he wanted to be reunited with. But he didn't say, I just want to go to heaven in order to be with my mother and dad and my father and all of my brothers and sisters. No, he said, I want to go to be with Christ. The psalmist would say, whom have I in heaven but who but thee? Is that what consumes your life this morning? Do you see how that you can have a natural, earthly love for friends and acquaintances here, but if you know Christ, it transcends all of that? And that you can be willing to hear when that heavenly call comes, come up hither. Look back and say, goodbye, earth. Goodbye. Not going to see you again. I'm going to a better place. Something better than life itself. At death, the Christian gains. But I leave you with a caution. At death, the unbeliever loses. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth. And that word is in the present tense, continues to abide upon the unbeliever. The Christian has a great gain, the unbeliever a great eternal loss. Are you a Christian today? Do you know Christ? Do you love Him today? Has God shed abroad in your heart a love for His Son today? Then there's something better than living in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the apostle and Your inspiring him to put these words in Your inspired book, that we 2,000 years later can draw comfort and consolation from. That as we make our journey through this earthly life, we're more and more conscious as each day rolls by that we're a day closer to eternity. Father, help us to number the days of our mortality, that we may be able to work while it's still day, for there's coming a time when we'll no longer be able to work in this life. Bless us as individuals, as families, and as a church family. May we see the glory in Christ of having a life which is far better in the world to come. In such a light that we do not despise this present world, but that we seek to serve our fellow man until that day comes in which that You call us to leave this world. Bless us today. Oh God, pull the veil from our eyes. Help us to see reality as You see it. Help us to see the big picture into the unseen world, where Your truth dwells. If any are here who know not Christ, may this be the day that You reveal Yourself to them and they come to love You. If there are believers here today who are struggling with physical and earthly pains and sorrows, of body and of mind, Father, may You impress upon them that Your time for them has not yet come. They still have some service to provide. And then when that has been provided, You shall promote them to a great gain in another world. May these things be true and not just words to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.